My God, why have you forsaken me? Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 196. It's June the 24th, 2015. Today, as we have our dark nights, I'm sure you do, I'm sure I do, consider him who died for us, believing that God had forsaken him altogether. Jesus believed that. Here's part two of Spurgeon's message, The Desire of the Soul in Spiritual Darkness. Number two, the first part then is fully established by experience, that Christian men very frequently have their nights. But the second thing here is that a Christian man's religion will keep its color in the night. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. What a mighty deal of silver slipper religion we have in this world. Men will follow Christ when everyone cries, Hosanna, Hosanna. The multitude will crowd around the man then, and they'll take him by force and make him a king when the sun shines, when the soft wind blows. And they're like the plants on the rock, which sprang up and for a little while were green. But when the sun had risen with fervent heat, straightway withered away. Demas and Mr. Hold the World and a great many others are very pious people in easy times. They'll always go with Christ by daylight and will keep in company so long as fashion gives religion the doubtful benefit of its patronage, but they will not go with him in the night. There are some goods whose color you can only see by daylight. There are many professors the color of which you can only see by daylight. If they were in the night of trouble and persecution, you'd find that there's very little in them. They're good by daylight, but bad by night. But, beloved, do you not know that the best test of a Christian is the night? The nightingale, if she would sing by day when every goose is cackling, would be reckoned no better a musician than the wren. A Christian, if he only remains steadfast by daylight, when every coward is bold, what would he be? There'd be no beauty in his courage, no glory in his bravery. But it's because he can sing at night, sing in trouble, sing when he's driven well nigh to despair. It's this which proves his sincerity. It has its glory in the night. The stars are not visible by daylight, but they become apparent when the sun is set. There's full many a Christian whose piety did not burn much when he was in prosperity, but it will be known in adversity. I've marked it in some of my brethren now present, when they were in deep trial not long ago. I had not heard them discourse much about Christ before. But when God's hand had robbed them of their comfort, I remember that I could discern their religion infinitely better than I could before. Nothing can bring our religion out better than that. Grind the diamond a little, you'll see it glisten. Do but put a trouble on the Christian, and his endurance of it will prove him to be of the true seed of Israel. Number three, a third remark from this to the confirmed Christian is all that the Christian wants in the night or needs in the night is his God. With desire, I have desired thee in the night. By day, there are many things that a Christian will desire besides his Lord, but in the night, he wants nothing but his God. I cannot understand how it is unless it is to be accounted for by the corruption of our spirit, that when everything else goes well with us, we're setting our affection first on this object and then on another and then on another. And that desire, which is as insatiable as death and as deep as hell, never rests satisfied. We're always wanting something, always desiring a yet beyond. But if you place a Christian in trouble, you'll find that he does not need gold then. Doesn't need carnal honor. That's when he wants his God. I suppose he's like the sailor when he sails along smoothly. He loves to have fair weather. And he wants this and that to amuse himself. He has this and that on the deck. But when the winds blow, all that he wants is the haven. He doesn't desire anything else. The biscuit may be moldy. He doesn't care. The water may be brackish. He doesn't care. He does not think of any of that in the storm. He only thinks about the haven then. It's just so with the Christian. When he's going along smoothly, he wants this and that comfort. He's aspiring after this position or is wanting to obtain this and that elevation. But let him once doubt his interest in Christ. Let him once get into some soul distress and trouble so that it is very dark. And all he will feel then is, with desire have I desired thee in the night. When the child is put upstairs to bed, it may lie while the light is there, and look at the trees that shake against the window and admire the stars that are coming out. But when it gets dark and the child is still awake, it cries for its parent. It cannot be amused by aught else. So in daylight will the Christian look at anything. He'll cast his eyes around on this pleasure and on that pleasure, but when the darkness gathers, it is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or why are you so far from me and from the world and the word of my roaring? Then it is, give me Christ or else I die. These can never satisfy. Number four, one more remark before I leave my address to confirmed saints. That is, there are times when all the saints can do is to desire. We have a vast number of evidences of piety. Some are practical, some are experimental, some are doctrinal. And the more evidences a man has of his piety, the better, of course. We like a number of signatures to make a deed more valid, if possible. We like to invest property in a great number of trustees in order that it may all be all the safer. So we love to have many evidences. Many witnesses will carry our case at the bar better than a few. And so it is well to have many witnesses to testify to our piety. But there are seasons when a Christian cannot get any of that. He can get scarcely one witness to come and to test his godliness. He asks for good works to come and speak him, but there will be such a cloud of darkness about him, and his good works will appear so black that he will not dare to think of their evidences. He will say, true, I hope this is the right fruit. I hope I've served God, but I dare not plead these words as evidences. He will have lost assurance, and with it, his enjoyment of communion with God. I've had that fellowship with him, perhaps he will say, and he'll summon that communion to come and be an evidence, but he's forgotten it, and it does not come. And Satan whispers it is a fancy, and the poor evidence of communion has its mouth gagged, so that it cannot speak. But there's one witness that very seldom is gagged, one that I trust the people of God can always apply, even in the night, and that is, I have desired thee. I have desired thee in the night. Yes, Lord, if I have not believed in thee, I have desired thee. And if I have not spent and been spent in thy service, yet one thing I know, and the devil cannot beat me out of it. I have desired thee, that I do know. And I have desired thee in the night too, when no one saw me, when troubles were round about me. Now, my beloved, I hope there are many of you here this morning who are strong in faith. You do not, perhaps, need what I have said, but I'll advise you to take this cordial, and if you do not want to drink it now, put it up in a small phial and carry it about with you until you do. You don't know how long it may be before you are faint. And as Mr. Greatheart gave Christian a bottle of wine to take, Christiana, that is, a bottle of wine to take with her, so that she could drink when she was fatigued. So you take this. And don't laugh at a poor despised believer because he's not so strong as yourself. You may need this yourself someday. I tell you, there are times when a Christian will be ready to creep into a mouse hole if he might but get into heaven. When he would be glad to throw anything away to get into the smallest crevice to escape from his fears. When the meanest evidence seems more precious than gold, and when the very least ray of sunlight is worth all the riches of Peru, and when a little bit of comfort is more sweet than a whole heaven of it may have been at other seasons, you may be brought into the same condition. So take this passage with you and have it ready. Have it ready to plead at the throne with desire. I have desired thee in the night. And now, part two, the second part of my sermon, is to be occupied by speaking to newly awakened souls. And as I have made four remarks to confirmed Christians, I will now endeavor to answer three questions to those who are newly awakened. The first question they would ask me is this: how am I to know that my desires are proofs of a work of grace in my soul? Some of you may say, I think I can go so far as the text. I have desired God. I know I have desired to be saved. I've desired to have an interest in the blood of Jesus. But how am I to know that it is a desire sent of God? And how can I tell whether it will end in conversion? Hear me then while I offer one or two tests. First, you can tell whether your desires are of God by their constancy. Many a man, when he hears a stirring sermon, has a very strong desire to be saved, but he goes home and forgets it. He's like a man who sees his face in a glass, a mirror, goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. He returns again. Once more the arrow sticks hard in the heart of the king's enemy. He goes home, only to extract the arrow, and his goodness is as the morning cloud. And as the early dew, it passes away. Has it been so with you? Have you had such a desire? Will tomorrow's business take it away? Are you wanting Christ today? Will you despise him tomorrow? Then I'm afraid your desires are not of God. They're merely the desires of a naturally awakened conscience, just the stirrings of mere nature, and they'll go as far as nature can go, and no farther. But if your desires are constant, one takes comfort. How long have they lasted? Have you been desiring Christ this last month, or these last 3 or 4 months? Have you been seeking him in prayer for a long season? Do you find that you're anxious after Christ on Monday as well as on Sunday? Do you desire him in the shop when the intervals of business allow you to do so? Do you seek him in the night, in the solemn loneliness, when no minister's voice breaks on your ear, when no truth is smiting your conscience? Is it but the hectic flush of the consumption that has come upon your cheek, which is not the mark of health, or is it the real heat of a true desire, which marks a healthy soul? Are you desiring God constantly? I admit there will be variations even to our more sincere desires. But a certain measure of constancy is essential to their real value as evidences of a divine work. Again, number two, you may discern whether they are right or wrong by their efficacy. Some persons desire heaven very earnestly, but they do not desire to leave off drunkenness. They desire to be saved, but they do not desire salvation enough to shut their shops up on Sunday morning or to bridle their tongues and leave off speaking ill of their neighbors. They desire salvation, but they do not desire it enough to come sometimes on the weekday to hear the gospel. You may tell the truthfulness of your desires by their efficacy. If your desires lead you into real works meet for repentance, then they come from God. Wishes, you know, are not, unless they're carried out. Many, say unto you, shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Seeking will not do. There must be striving. Our prophet here informs us that whilst he desired God in the night, that desire was very efficacious. For in the 18th verse he declares, "In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee." This desire made me wait for thy judgments. How many do I hear say, "I am waiting for God, it is all I do. There I lie at the pool of Bethesda, and one of these days an angel will come and stir the pool." Stop! How do you know you are not deceiving yourself? There's a friend waiting for me to tea. I'll step into the room. There's no kettle on the fire. Not a bit for me to eat. "Sir, we've been waiting for you, but there's nothing ready in the house." I don't believe them. They could not have been waiting for me, or else they would have been ready, and waiting for God always implies being ready. A man says, "I'm waiting for God," but he's not ready for God at all. He still keeps on his drunkenness. The house is still unswept. He's as worldly as ever. He's waiting, yes, but waiting implies being ready. Nobody is waiting that is not ready. You're not waiting for the coach until you have your coat and hat on, ready to start, and looking out the door for it. And you're not waiting for God till you're ready to go with God. No man ought to say, "I'm waiting for God." No, no, beloved, it is God who's waiting for us, generally, rather than any of us waiting for him. No sinner can be beforehand with him. But the prophet waited in the ways of God's judgment. That is, waited in the right place, waited in the house of God, waited under the sound of this gospel. And then this desire led him to seek. "With my spirit within me will I seek thee." It led him to seek after God. Oh, the poor, pitiful desires of some of you are very little good. An old writer says, "Hell is paved with good intentions." I was not aware that there was any pavement at all, because it has no bottom. But at the same time, I believe that the sides of the pit are hung round with good intentions. And men will feel themselves pricked and goaded from side to side with good designs that they once formed but never carried out. Children that were strangled at the birth, desires that never were brought into living acts, desires that sprang up like the mushroom in the night, and like the fungus were swept away, like smoke from the chimney, that stopped as soon as the fire had gone out. Oh, brethren, if these are your desires, they are not practical. They do not come of God. But if your desires have made you give up your drunkenness, have compelled you to renounce your theater going, have constrained you to seek God with full purpose of heart, have brought you to give up one lust after another, take comfort. You're in the right road if your desires are practical desires. Well, Charles Spurgeon knew how to preach, didn't he? God seems to have just worked overtime in blessing this man with his words. Tomorrow we conclude this message with more questions and answers about how to endure the spiritual nights that we enter from time to time. I hope you'll be there. Don't forget Psalm 22:1, where we began today. "My God, why have you forsaken me?"